Thank you, Barb. Amen. Appreciate that. Well, I got to tell you, this is kind of a strange thing for me, being able to just jump up and preach so quickly. I enjoy typically all the good music and all the opportunities to sit and sing hymns and all of those kinds of things, and it gives you a moment to kind of collect your thoughts. But the way we're kind of set up these days, man, I'm up here in a hurry, and it's kind of, just a little different for us. Jeremiah chapter 20. And again, for those that were able to come out, we appreciate seeing each of you. We especially appreciate all those that have tuned in with us on live stream, and we thank you for doing so. And today in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 9 through 11 is the verses we want to key in on. And we want to talk about why quitting is not an option. Why quitting is not an option. You know, I suppose that everybody thinks about quitting at some point in time in their life, quitting something. Maybe it's something as simple as quitting piano lessons. Maybe it's something as simple as quitting a ball team or something of that nature because the work was too hard or the competition was too great. Maybe it's, maybe it's even something about quitting your job because you don't like the company, you don't like the boss, or maybe it's quitting on your family. Maybe it's something as serious as all of that because you're just not feeling the love. Maybe it's quitting on your ministry because you just haven't seen the results you'd like to see, or folks haven't jumped in and helped the way you think they ought to have jumped in and helped. And the list can just go on and on, but there's a lot of things that people can quit. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes there's legitimate reasons for stepping aside, reasons to move on, and we get that. But understand that we want to make sure that whatever decisions we make are those that are for the best. Those are the things that God would have us to do. But today, and in the environment that we're in, I think there are a lot of folks that are probably looking at the possibilities of quitting. And during these days when, it's probably very devastating for some, with the government restrictions and the things that have hindered churches, they've hindered even family things, they've hindered businesses. And I have to imagine that there are plenty who are contemplating just throwing in the towel and saying that's enough. I think through all of this, we may very well lose a lot of our small businesses. I think we might even see some real issues with some of the churches. I think that just the devastation of it all, with folks losing their jobs and that kind of thing, I believe we might even see families begin to fall apart over it. It's a difficult day. And I think it has opened the door for a lot of things. And so I want to make sure we understand that quitting can't be an option. It just can't be our option. We need to move forward, and we need to do the things that God has called us to do. And in Jeremiah, he is looking at this thing, and I got to be real honest with you, Jeremiah is kind of feeling sorry for himself. He's talking about quitting the ministry. He's talking about throwing in the towel on the things that God has instructed him to do, the things that God has appointed him to do, and the ministries that God has called him to. He's saying, I don't know, I'm ready to quit. And so we want to talk today about some things that would give us reasons not to quit from Jeremiah. Let's pray before we really get into this, all right? Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach this. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that maybe is thinking about quitting, Lord, maybe they're thinking about quitting on their family. Maybe they're thinking about quitting on you. Maybe they're thinking about quitting on their ministries and on a lot of things. Lord, it's a difficult day, and I get it. And I know it's difficult times, but I pray that quitting will never be our option. Lord God, that we'll look to you and follow your leadership and your guidance and always lean upon you. Today, I pray that this passage of Scripture would be an encouragement to people. I pray, Lord, there's someone out there that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that this will be the opportunity for them to trust you and know that you're a God that can give them the strength to move forward and the strength and the hope and of knowing that you have something so much better for them. I pray, Father, today you'll speak to hearts and to lives. And for that, Father, I'm grateful. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Again, when we look at Jeremiah here, and he's contemplating this idea of quitting, it wasn't just that he was quitting. He actually kind of felt like God had turned on him. He felt like God had deceived him in all of this. He was feeling sorry for himself because he knew the message that God had given him was accurate. It was right. It was a good message. But he also knew that the people weren't listening to it and had no desire to listen to it. And so he was kind of blaming God for this and believing that God had set him up He had given him all these things to preach, knowing that people were not going to listen to it. And in so doing, he was kind of blaming God for this whole picture. And he felt like God had brought this ridicule on him and had set him up in a position where the people weren't only not listening, but they were mocking him and making fun of him. And he's like, God, you knew this was going to happen. You set me up. Look in verse 7, just before we really get into our text, in chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So his conclusion was, in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. So his conclusion was, God, if you're going to set me up like this to where I'm just going to be mocked every day, that when I preach and teach the things that you gave me to preach and teach and people mock me, I've come to the conclusion that you set me up and I'm quitting. I am just not going to do it. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm not going to talk about you anymore. I'm just going to keep it to myself. It'll be a personal thing, and I'll not share it with anyone else ever. I got to tell you something. As a pastor, I can't tell you the number of times in my own mind I've quit. I'm done. You know, people won't listen. People don't hear. I preach my heart out, and God, I know it's the message you laid on my heart, and I could hear crickets when I preached it. It was like, I just feel like sometimes it just falls on deaf ears. We do that even in our own family from time to time. I mean, you realize, you know, with your kids, sometimes you're like, you tell them the same things over and over, and it's like they never hear you. They go and do it anyway, and it's like, did I not just say, don't do that? And you feel like it just falls on deaf ears. And sometimes it makes you want to just say, what's the use? What's the use? Nobody's listening. So I'm sure that everybody has probably dealt with this at some point in time in their life. You may have even dealt with it with your own family in regard to your husband or your wife. And you say things, it's like they don't hear me. They don't care that I've got anything to say. I don't have a voice in this family. And we see these things happening over and over again. And with many cases, people decide, well, I'm done. I'm just, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm done. I quit. It's not working for me. That's Jeremiah. That's where Jeremiah was. And then we see this in Jeremiah. Let's read our text, Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to pick up in verse 9 and go through 11 because he comes to some conclusions about this when he's decided, I'm going to quit. I'm just done. But then he begins to reason it out and begin to think about it and comes to some conclusions outside of quitting. Gives him every reason not to quit. And he comes to these conclusions. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That was what he decided. But then he says this, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, he'll be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. So why is quitting not an option? Here's Jeremiah. Beaten down, feeling defeated, feeling like quitting, feeling as though God had even turned on him. And now he decides, wait a minute, quitting's not an option. It's not an option because, number one, of that fire that just burns in my heart. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I can tell you. As someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I can tell you. As someone who loves his family, I can tell you. As someone who wants and desires to be an individual that is serving God and doing what God would have me to do, I can tell you there is a fire that should burn in our heart that won't let us back down, that will not let us quit. And he says, then I said unto them, I'll make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But then he says this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Because God's word burns so intensely in my heart and in my life. because it burns so much, I can't even imagine not being able to share those things. You know, even King David had an issue with that in Psalm 32:3. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long." What is he saying? He's saying, when I kept silent, man, it just ate me alive because I wanted so badly to share all that God had given me and to share all those words. I can tell you for a fact that when I sit and study God's messages, I start, as soon as I leave here, you know, I begin thinking about, what am I going to preach next? What am I going to preach next Sunday? And if I'm not in a series, and I'm not right now, I'm always thinking about what is it that God would have me to share with people? What is it that I need to share that it'd be good for them and that God wants them to hear? And I begin praying about it. On Mondays, I try very hard to know what I'm going to preach then on Sunday. And I begin thinking about that. And once I come to that conclusion, and then I begin to study it, man, I got to tell you, I want so bad to preach it just right then. It's like, okay, I'm ready. Let's go, God. Right now, I'll just preach it now. And it's hard sometimes, it's hard to wait until that opportunity that God gives you to be able to preach the things that God has laid on your heart. You know, I got to tell you, right now, it's really hard sometimes to keep quiet. I know all of you know this, and this with this day and time, you all are going to agree with me on this, but during this COVID-19 thing, for those of you that are on social media, man, sometimes I just can't. Sometimes I just can't. I got to turn it off. I got to get rid of it. I got to just get away from it because of the nonsense that's on it. And it amazes me. I said this the other day, but it amazes me how many people I've never seen darken the doors of a church, probably never open up the Bible, that have all of a sudden become Bible scholars. And it's an amazing thing, you know. And I want so bad sometimes when they quote scripture out of context. When they say things about the church and who the church is, it's absolutely not true. When they start trying to give us advice on how we need to follow the government guidelines, I got to be real honest with you. Sometimes I sit back and go, you know nothing about scripture. And I want to get on there and say, let me give you some scripture on this. And sometimes I just fight that urge. And I look at that and I think, when God's word wells up in you, and when God has a message for you to preach and to share, it is so hard not to say it. It is so hard not to put it down and not to be that guy. You know, we all know that guy who always has all the answers, you know, who always has to make a comment somewhere. They always have to have the final thought when everybody else has said something. They've waited because their thought is going to bring it all to a conclusion. Everybody's going to look at them and think, oh, they're so wonderful. They got it all together. And you know that guy that always has to know that answer, and they just can't keep it quiet. I don't want to be that guy. But at the same time, man, it just wells up in you when you feel like and when you know that God's word is true and that you want so badly to say, well, here's what God says. And I get so sick of people saying, well, this is what people say and this is what the government says and this is what doctors say and, well, this is what God says. And to me, that just overrides everything else. And so I look at God's word and I want to know and I want to say, listen, this is God's word. And so when I'm thinking on these things and when I'm wanting and desiring to preach something that God has laid on my heart, it's everything I can do to keep quiet. You know, back in when the presidential race was going on, I had read several posts and I wanted real bad to add my 2 cents. You know how you do. And I had refrained from doing so. When I see these things and I think about difficult times, I do that same thing when I see doctrinal posts of any sort. When I see people trying to be spiritual and have it all wrong or whatever it is, and I hold back, there is something that just burns within me. God's word is a fire in your heart. God's word is a fire that can't be quenched. It burns. It's something that, God's word is something that's alive. It's not just, you know, a book that I read the other day. It's not just a novel. It's not even a biography. It's not even some history book of the United States or something that I find interesting. It is something that is so alive and overwhelming and changes our lives and changes our hearts. It is God's word
The God that created us, the God that brought us into existence, the God that sustains us, the God that loves us and cares for us, the God that sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to save us from our sins. This is his word, and it's alive, and I have an obligation to preach it, and because I'm a child of God, I want to preach it, and there's something that just burns within me that won't let me keep from preaching it. And it just destroys us if we don't. Jeremiah said, I can't quit because honestly, his word just burns my bones. It is so overwhelming in my life that I can't not share it. I want to do it so bad. He says, because I can only keep my mouth shut for so long. He said, I can't quit because I know that there'll come a day where I just won't be able to stand it anymore. He was weary with forbearing. He's saying, I'm weary with this. I'll get too tired of saying nothing. Preacher's got to preach. Someone who knows Jesus Christ has got to share Jesus Christ. If it's real and genuine in your heart, you got to tell somebody. A missionary is not a missionary if he's not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, an evangelist has to preach. A child of God has to do what God has called him to do because it just wells up within us. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have that welling up within you, if there's no heartbeat, if there's no desire, if there's no want to be and to do what God wants you to do. I mean, there are folks that right now, because of this virus, are forced to sit at home because of illnesses or because of, you know, their health conditions or because of all the things that can happen and take place. And I get all of that. But there has to be, even in their lives, that heartbeat and that welling up and that desire to say, I've got to get back with God's people. I have to get back to hearing the word of God. I have to get back to where God would want me to be. There has to be that desire and that heartbeat. And I'm going to tell you, if people have found it contentment, if they found contentment in sitting at home and satisfaction in sitting at home, there is something wrong. There has to be that burning desire. I want to be back with God's people. I want to be back in God's house. I want to be back. I get when I can't, but I want so badly to be back. I so appreciate folks that have called me, and you could just hear them. They're weeping as we're talking on the phone. Pastor, I can't wait till I can get back. People ought to want and desire. We just can't keep it quiet. Jeremiah said, I find weariness in that, and in that forbearing. I have got to do what God has called me to do. You know, while in revival a few years ago down in Kentucky, I had visited my uncle. My uncle at the time, because of illnesses, was retired as a pastor. And he's passed away since that time. At the time that I was visiting him, he was dealing with a lot of dementia. And so, you know, he was just really struggling. And as you sat and talked to him, and he's a strong, strapping man. I mean, this is a guy who worked hard on the farm his whole life and preached the gospel. One of the greatest, I mean, soul winners you would find in the county. He was just a true man of God. And to see him unable to do any of the things he was typically able to do, and I had that pain for him. But he would sit there and he'd talk to you and he'd begin to cry. And he told me, he goes, Barry, you know what I miss the most? Of all the things that I've done, you know what I miss the most? I said, what's that, Uncle Cleveland? He said, I just miss preaching. I just miss preaching. And I got to tell you, I understand that. I really do get that because there is something that just wells up in us. Not long before my dad had passed away, he was facing some... He had severe diabetes. He had already lost a portion of his foot and some things like that. And he was having a difficult time seeing. And he knew that he was getting to the place where he'd no longer be able to preach and teach and do all the things that God had called him to do. He understood that. He knew where it was going. And so what we find is that he had sat down with me and we were talking. This is only a short while before he actually passed away. And he asked me, he told me, he says, I don't reckon I'll be here all that much longer. I said, why is that, Dad? He says, what's God going to do with a preacher who can't preach? He He says, I don't know that I could stand being a preacher and not being able to preach. My dad preached Sunday morning, preached Sunday night, and went home and died. And I thought about that. I thought, boy, God was gracious. He let him do the very thing he loved the most, right up into his dying moments, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preachers got to preach. We can't forbear. God's word just burns in our heart and in our life. Well, I can't quit also because not only that, not only because of the word burning within my heart, but I can't quit because of the condition of the day that we live. I mean, think about it. He says, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Because I hear criticism concerning the preaching of the truth, I can't quit. You know, I hear a society that says that the church needs to change, and they mock what we teach and where we stand, and they call us intolerant, and I hear them applauding false gospel and false preachers and false teaching. And I got to tell you, I can't be silent because they got to know this is not going to get you to heaven. You got to know the truth. I can't quit because there's fear on every side. Today, you know, regardless of what the government says, the most relevant thing today and the most essential thing today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks need to hear it. Folks don't know what they're in for in eternity. Today, the most essential thing for people is to know that we serve a God that loves us and cares for us, and the only hope we have for eternity is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, I think about that. And I think about our obligation today, and I look at our communities, and I hear the oppression of believers in various other countries, and I see the lack of freedoms to share the gospel in a lot of places, and I watch here in America where even today our churches are being silenced in many ways, and I got to tell you, I'd be ashamed to be quiet. You know, at the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, last time he came into Jerusalem, the end of Daniel's 69 weeks of years. And he comes in, and it's the last time that he comes in before he's crucified. And we get this account. I want you to hear it. Luke 19, pick it up in verse 37, says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, here Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. His disciples are excited to see him. They couldn't hold it in, and they cry out all this praise and all this laud, all this glory for Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees are standing by. And look at what we see in verse 39 of Luke chapter 19. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. Tell them to stop. Tell them not to do that. Just as today churches are trying to be silenced, even in their day they were trying to be silenced as Jesus came in. And he answered in verse 40 and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Guys, we have an obligation in the day of fear, in the day of confusion, and in a day where folks are beaten down. If we don't cry out, who's going to? It's our obligation to cry out. I'm here to tell you, it's not the job of the stones to cry out. It's not the job of the heavens to sing out. It's not even the job of the angels to sound out. But it's God's people who have to cry out. And folks, if we don't, as God's children, as God's ambassadors, as God's watchmen, if we don't, who's going to? You know, my dad cried out right unto his dying breath. My son even continued to cry out after he died. Surely I can cry out. Surely I can cry out as God would have me to. You know, simply because disease is ripped across the world doesn't mean I can take a break from what God's called me to do. I can't stop. I hate that these things are going on, and I'm not trying to diminish it. I'm not trying to say anything at all in that regard. I'm just saying more than we need a vaccine, we need people to come to know Jesus. I have to tell you, I have never seen a day in my life where Christians are so afraid of dying. I'm amazed. Folks, we know Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. The day I'm looking forward to is the day God calls me out of here and takes me home. I have a home that's better than this one. I have never seen a day where folks who claim to know Jesus Christ are living in so much fear. I understand lost people being afraid. They don't have the future we have. They have nothing to look forward to. They have every right to be afraid. In fact, when we look at this, you know, we have to understand and know that if they die, they go to hell. And we're so worried and we're so concerned about our own health that we're not telling them about Jesus Christ. Folks, we have a message we have to share. You know, I saw a guy the other day up at Home Depot wearing a hazmat suit. That's pretty extreme, guys. I've seen fear like I have never seen fear. I didn't see this kind of fear 9/11. I didn't see this kind of fear at any moment in my entire life. We need to look beyond this disease, folks, and understand and know that God is bigger than it all. And that we have hope in him. Not only that, but you know, there are folks that are on the other side of this disease too, are looking at this and looking at their way of life and their freedoms is being in danger. They're afraid of that. What's going to happen to us? America's going to change forever. And there's a fear. You know, I see a fear in people that are losing their jobs, money, savings, and they see a danger in it all. People are living in fear. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, and you don't know Christ. There's something you need to be afraid of. It's in dying and going to hell. Because people live in fear. I cannot withhold God's word. It's their only hope. It's the only joy. It's the only peace that they can have. It's the only thing that takes away that fear. God's word speaks of a Savior in Jesus Christ. I can't quit. Because people live in fear all around me. I can't quit because somebody might actually take what I have to share and repeat it. I think that's a good thing. You know, today, one thing that I will say that I really appreciate and enjoy about a lot of this, I enjoy when people from the church call in and say, hey, I had 19 people on my watch party live streaming the service, and they've got people out there that are watching the service that would never step foot in the church, but perhaps get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about that, and I think, man, that's incredible. Somebody under the sound of my voice today who doesn't know Christ might change. There might be a change in their life where they trust him as their Lord and Savior, where today they say, I know I'm a sinner bound for hell, but I need that Jesus Christ that will give me salvation. I can't quit because somebody might share the good news that I'm sharing. He says in verse 10, report, say they, and we will report it. You got something to say, you tell me, and we'll go tell others. We'll let somebody else hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I had a good friend who, when he pastored a church in Hamilton, pastored a church in Ross, he was writing an article in the Journal News. And most people probably didn't even know it was there, didn't even know he did it. He just did it, all right? And I knew it was there. He and I had talked about it several different times. And someone had come to him and told him, said, man, you're wasting your time. Nobody reads that. You're wasting all that time. How long does it take you to put together that article and to make sure it's right and to get it all out there and to do the things you do? You're wasting your time. Nobody will read that. I loved his response. He said, you read it. You read it. You know, it doesn't really matter how little influence it might have. It doesn't really matter how small of a territory it might cover. We can't quit because there just might be somebody who'll listen. We regularly knock on doors, tell people about Jesus Christ, and I'll be the first to tell you I've not had a whole lot of people get saved through that, but I have had some. And I bet those that have been saved are thankful that it took the time to knock on the doors. Is it the greatest thing you can imagine? Greatest thing to do? God said do it, so yeah, I'm going to say yes. But as far as results go, I don't know. I don't really care. I believe that if God said do it, we have an obligation to do it because somebody might hear it. And somebody might pass it along. I've shared that story so many times about back years and years ago. Back in the 90s, we handed out New Testaments. We handed out like 12,000 New Testaments, if I remember right. And we didn't get a whole lot of response, but we did get response. Out of 12,000 New Testaments, but about I don't remember how many years later, but several years later, a lady come walking in the church holding one of our little New Testaments. Introduced myself. We talked for a little bit, and she said, yeah. She said, I didn't remember getting this, but we were cleaning some things, and my husband shared this with me and said, hey, by the way, this came in the mail back a few years ago, and we laughed about it. And she said, I got to look at it and saw your address, and we thought we'd come and visit you. Led her to the Lord. She raised her little boy in church, led him to the Lord. The father joined. He had actually been saved in a Baptist church. And we're here for quite a while before they moved away. I said all that to say this. We handed out those Bibles. Somebody got it, put it away, tucked it away. But at some point in time, passed it along. At some point in time, passed it along. And God did something great with it. I can't quit because somebody might hear this. Because somebody might get a taste of it. Number four, I can't quit because people are watching and waiting for us to fall. They're watching for you to quit. They're hoping you'll quit so they can just say, see, there was nothing to it. See, emptiness. He says in verse 10, all my familiars watching for my halting, saying, peradventure, he'll be enticed and we'll prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Those who oppose us are waiting and watching for us to fail. See, I told you. See, nothing to it. You know, in the New Testament, there was concern about Christians, and the Pharisees wanted to do away with them. Remember, that was kind of Paul's occupation before he was an apostle, you know? And a teacher of the Jews, a fellow by the name of Gamaliel, who actually was the leader of the school that Paul had attended, and Gamaliel rose up and he tells them this. It's kind of lengthy, but listen to me. He says in Acts 5, pick it up in verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now listen to what he says. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. From that moment on, they decided, okay, let them go. Let them do what they do. Let's see what comes of it. And there was a great group that did just that. But if we fall, you can't even imagine the people that have come out of the woodwork. They'll say, see, look at that. When we fall, I mean, it's a dangerous thing. I can't tell you the number of folks that because a mom or a dad fell out of church, their kids are no longer in church, no longer care about God's word, have not made decisions for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine this? I'm just going to throw this out there. Could you imagine being a mom and dad who have professed to know Jesus Christ, who have been active in a church, who have answered even in ministry and done ministerial work to at some point, with their kids still at an age where they've not received Christ, decide, you know what, we like the things of the world more. It's more important for us to every weekend go camping, every weekend go fishing, every weekend go play golf, every weekend find something else to do and take our children out of church, and those children grow into adulthood never having received Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being a parent and dragging your children away from the very things you ought to be bringing them to? But when they fell, They drug the children down with them. They drug the children down with them. Folks, that's a sad, sad, sad commentary, but it's a commentary we see all the time. When we fall, there is always that fear the false doctrine is going to replace us. It will, you know. It will. False doctrine creep right in. There are folks always lying in wait. In Jeremiah's day, there were always the false idol, the idolatry that was taking place. It was all around them. Jeremiah was preaching and teaching against it. He opposed it, told them they needed to stop. God was going to punish them. This was his message. And he knew that if he quit, that would prevail. Folks, today, if folks like you and I who know the truth, if we quit, false doctrine is going to prevail. False teaching will prevail. There'll always be something else. You know, it's like that in government. I mean, if you think about it, when you look in our government, those who serve on the Supreme Court are reluctant to retire under certain presidencies because they know that somebody will be appointed that's contrary to them. Of course they would be. I got news for you. If we fail, there's somebody ready to step up, ready to step in that's not going to preach and teach the things that we preach and teach. There's always somebody. That's why it's important to mentor young men like Cody or others, you know, to mentor them so they can step up, that you feel confident that they'll continue to teach and to preach the things. That's why we do that. Because when that day comes where we have to step aside, or when that day comes where we fall, or when that day comes where God takes us out, there's somebody that can step in and things don't fall prey to the false doctrine. You know, I've seen pastors fall, and invariably members become disillusioned. I've seen times where fathers have fallen and their children and their spouse become disillusioned with all that they preached and taught. And it's inevitable. Jeremiah said, I can't let that happen. I just can't. The last thing is this. I can't quit. I love this one. Because there's still a victory to be won. Man, there's still victory out there. I can't quit because it ain't over yet. Man, we're still right in the thick of things. We're still right there. He says in verse 11, but, I love when he uses that word, but. It's so cool because he uses it to let us know there is something incredible that keeps me from being able to do that. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. If I don't quit, they fall by the wayside. They shall be greatly ashamed. They'll be embarrassed by it because I will stand with the Lord. For they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. I sense God's presence is what he says. But the Lord is with me. He says, I can't quit because God's with me. I can't quit because I have the strength behind me. I have the strength with me. I can't quit because God is ever present. God was walking with him. We can't quit. God lives within us. I'm too far indebted to him to quit. I owe him everything. And God is with me. There was an old song, old folk song, made famous by Tennessee Ernie Ford. It's called 16 Tons. And it was about coal mining. And these guys would get so indebted to the stores of the coal mines, because that's where they bought all their goods for the people, that they would get more indebted to the stores than what they were making. And so what would happen is they became so indebted to the stores they couldn't quit the job. And that was what the coal mines would use to keep these men working for them. And so they were there for the rest of their life because of the debt. I'm with Jesus Christ for the rest of my life because of the debt that I owe him. I owe him everything. He has given me an escape from sin. He has rescued me. I owe him everything. I can't quit because there is victory ahead. You know, I trust that God's going to prevail. He says, and they shall not prevail. You know, if I thought that God couldn't do what he says he could do, I would quit. If I thought that God wasn't who he says he is, I would quit. You know, God can do some incredible things. How could I not speak of the wonderful things that he can do? He can still save folks. I got to tell you, in my own life, how could I quit when I think about the so great a salvation that he gave me? When I think about the ministry he has placed me in, when I think about my family, when I think about how he has met every need I've ever had, how can I quit? When I think about how he calms my fears, even during days like this, how could I quit? There is still victory ahead. Folks, I haven't yet seen all that God can do, and I'm still looking for it, still waiting for it. I can't quit. My question is, have you quit? Have you quit? Boy, if you have, it's time to get back. It's time to say, God, I'm not quitting. I'm still sold out for everything you would have me to be sold out for. God, I'm still your man. I'm still your woman. I'm still that person you need me to be. Tell me what I need to do. God, lead me, guide me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand and know he is your only hope. Dark, desperate days cannot overcome my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Trust him. Dear Father, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts and lives of all that have heard this message today. And Lord God, may it be a message that will cause them to look to you and only to you. Lord God, calm their fears. And Lord, give them the strength. Give them all they need to look unto you and to look towards that victory that you've given us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, if anyone is there today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I would hope and pray that today would be that very day they surrender their life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Those that are